Scriptures about love this week, and then trusted the Lord to cut them down to a reasonable number to look at today, so you can tell me later how I did. I got it knocked down to five. I'd like to start with a story. Over 100 years ago, in a Japanese seashore village, an earthquake startled the villagers one autumn morning. But being accustomed to earthquakes, they soon went back to their activities. Above the village, on a high plain, an old farmer was watching from his house. He looked at the sea, and the water appeared dark and acted strangely, moving against the wind, running away from the land. The old man knew what it meant. His one thought was to warn the people in the village. He called to his grandson, "Bring me a torch, make haste." In the fields behind him lay his great crop of rice, piled in stacks ready for the market. It was worth a fortune. The old man hurried out with his torch. In a moment, the dry stalks were blazing. Then the big bell pealed from the temple below. Fire! Back from the beach, away from the strange sea, up the steep side of the cliff came the people of the village. They were coming to try to save the crops of their rich neighbor. As they reached the plain, the old man shouted back at the top of his voice, "Look!" At the edge of the horizon, they saw a long, lean, dim line, a line that thickened as they gazed. That line was the sea, rising like a high wall and coming more swiftly than a kite flies. Then came a shock, heavier than thunder. The great swell struck the shore with a weight that sent a shudder through the hills and tore their homes to matchsticks. It drew back, roaring. Then it struck again, and again, and yet again. Once more it struck and ebbed, then it returned to its place. On the plain, no word was spoken. Then the voice of the old man was heard, saying gently, "That is why I set fire to the rice." He stood among them almost as poor as the poorest, for all of his wealth was gone. But he had saved 400 lives by the sacrifice. That's a small picture of what we celebrate this time of year. A sacrifice much greater to save lives. Many lives, certainly more than 400, but what a picture of love. An old man that loved the people in the village enough to sacrifice his wealth to save their lives, and the God who loved us so much and so well that he gave his only son. Father, thank you for loving us so much and so well. You're amazing. You're so faithful and so good. And we are so blessed and sometimes so unthankful. But thank you for this time of year that we can set aside to remember how much you loved, not just us, but the whole world. Enough that you were willing to give your only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, just a few of the passages that talk about love. Help us to not just remember, but to stay focused on you, your gift of love to us, your willingness to sacrifice so much to win many of us back to yourself. And then help us, Lord, to be willing to make whatever sacrifice you invite us to make, to reach out and share that love with others, especially at this time of year. I thank you, Lord, for your great love and your great sacrifice and the privilege that it is to be a small part of your continued sacrifice for the world and to the world as we are part of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first passage I would like to look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. And then over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 17. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. And then over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. As I shared in Sunday school when we looked at this passage, After 50-some years of walking with the Lord, I understand him less, I think, than I thought I did when I got... As I've said before, it's impossible to try to condense a finite, infinite God into a finite mind. And the longer I've tried, the more I've realized how foolish it is to even try. I don't understand God, but this I know. Jesus loves me. And when all else fails, that can't, won't, and I hang on to that. I look at God's relationship with Israel and with the nations that they replaced. I don't fully understand all of that. God had Israel destroy nations, men, women, and children. Somehow that doesn't quite fit with my understanding, my picture of God. I mean, to a point I get it. Israel was to be holy. The people around them that they destroyed and removed were not holy. They were anti-God. The more I read scriptures, the more I'm convinced that when a society gets to the point where the children have no hope of knowing God, he sends judgment. I see that over and over again in scripture. I see that in the book of Revelation. When God judges the whole earth, it will be a point when the children have no hope. And God will bring judgment. But I don't fully understand God, and I don't fully understand his ways. But God loved Israel. And in the passages we looked at, he made it clear that it wasn't because of them that he loved them. It was because of who he was. It was because of what he was. God is love. I don't understand how love can destroy societies and nations and still be love. I don't get it. Don't have to get it. I don't have to understand scripture. I don't have to understand God, but I have to believe scripture and I have to believe in God. And the longer I walk with him, the more I believe that he's good, in spite of the things that I see him do or allow that I would consider not good. Noticed in the passage that Carl read this morning, the line that says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. I used to understand that everything good came from God and everything bad came from somewhere else. But that was by my definition of good and bad. Now I understand that whatever God sends is good, even if it seems like it's not good to me. And there's lots of things that come into my life that I don't think are good. But if God is truly sovereign over everything and everyone, if he is actually in control, on the throne over all of creation, then anything that he allows or he sends is good. And his promise is that he will work everything out for good. But there's a condition. That is for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is, anybody remember from a week or two ago? His purpose is that we would glorify him. Not that we would have an enjoyable life. Not that we would have lots of leisure and pleasure, which is what we are tempted to go after. We are created to be recipients of God's love and to glorify him. That's an awesome privilege. Doesn't always fit with our wants and our desires, but it's an awesome privilege to be created to receive God's love and to bring glory to him. Verse 7 of this last passage we read in Isaiah 43 says, everyone who is called by my name, that includes all of us, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. I've been really struggling over the last quite a few months over the fact that God made me. He's my creator. He made me. And he made me for a purpose. And for many years, I figured that purpose should be up to me. I should be able to decide what God made me for, or at least have some say in that. I mean, after all, I don't have any say in it, how do I know I'm going to like it? The only way to know that I'm going to like it without having a say in it is by faith. And the Bible says numerous times, the just shall live by faith, the just or the righteous. If I really believe that God loves me, if I really believe that God made me, and if I really believe that God is good, I don't need veto power. I don't need a say in what God chooses for me, because every good and perfect gift is from Him. Every gift that He gives me, everything that He decides for me, is going to be good and perfect, according to what He made me to be and how He made me to function, and where and when. That is good news. Maybe it doesn't sound like good news sometimes, but that is good news. Let's turn over to John 14. And again, I had to narrow the passages down. There's so much in the Bible about love. There's so much in the Bible about God's love for Israel, which shows us who God is and what He's like, and thereby helps us to understand His relationship with us. And then in John 14 and 15, we're going to look at a couple passages that specifically talk about His relationship with us, our relationship with Him. So John 14, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. I have talked a lot over the last while about God's love for us. And I don't want to belabor that. But I really sense today that the question that the Lord is asking me and wanting to ask us is, how much do we love Him? Jesus said numerous times in the Gospels, and the focus of this passage is, if we love Him, we will obey what He commands. The only way we can do that is by trusting Him. The only way we can trust Him is to know Him. And as I was sharing in Sunday school this morning, one of the reasons that I have zero doubts about God's love for me is how many times I have sinned. I lost count about 49 and a half years ago. But every time I have sinned, I have gone to the Lord, and according to 1 John 1:9, ask his forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has done that for me so many times that there's no question in my mind or my heart that he loves me. Because if he didn't love me, he'd have kicked me down the road years and years ago. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. For years, I was unwilling to say to the Lord that I loved him. Because I knew I wasn't obeying his commands. I'm still hesitant to say I love you. Because I still choose to do my thing instead of his. And go my way instead of his way. But I am slowly, hesitantly saying I love you, Lord. Because I believe that I do, even though I don't always obey his commands. There's still a love there. And I am learning to choose his way rather than my way because I love him. It just amazes me how much I have received from him and yet how easy it is to say no to him and yes to myself. And so the Lord led me to this passage, maybe for me, but maybe it's helpful for you as well. I have learned to say, Lord, help me to be obedient. Help me to want to do what you want me to do. Help me to want to bring glory to you. Verse 31 encouraged me as I was studying for this morning. Jesus is speaking and he said, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. We all know and believe that Jesus always did everything exactly right. He was perfect. He never sinned. He always did the right thing. But this passage was very helpful to me the first time it kind of stood out to me, I guess. And it encourages me every time I read it. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And I'm reminded every time I read this that not only did Jesus do exactly what the Father wanted every hour of every day of his walk on this earth, but he still does that in me and in you if we allow him to. Jesus is in us by the Holy Spirit to live his life of obedience through us. But to me, that's exciting. That's worth jumping up and down and shouting about. I don't have to fight myself over this. I can say, Lord, you take over. You live your life in me today. And if I allow him to do that, I will do everything that God has commanded. Not just in general, but also for me today. Because God has commands for me today. And like I say, I get excited. I rejoice. I can walk in peace. If I'm walking hand in hand with Jesus and allowing him to live his life in me and through me. Because I know that I will obey the Father and I will express my love to him. And somehow, one way or another, he will glorify himself through that obedience. I think back to the fact that Jesus talked about being glorified by going to the cross. We look at the cross and we wonder, how can God be glorified? Until we think about it and realize that God was glorified by Jesus' obedience and the lives that were gained by his sacrifice. You realize, I can't. I have no clue how many millions or billions or maybe more lives belong to Jesus Christ because of the price that he paid on that cross. Is God glorified by that? Absolutely. You bet he is. Do you think anybody watching Jesus die on the cross saw that coming? I don't think so. I doubt it. And you and I sometimes have trouble understanding how God can be glorified by our walk with him. We don't have to see it. We don't have to understand it. But we can believe it. Obedience brings glory to God, one way or another, however he chooses to bring it about. I'd just like to look at one more passage in chapter 15 of John, verse 1 to 17. Again, a very familiar passage. Jesus speaking says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This passage is a tremendous encouragement to me for a number of reasons. The first is Jesus' promise is if we remain in him and he remains in us, we will bear fruit. We might. Not he hopes we will. We will bear fruit. We will bear much fruit. We will bear fruit that lasts. And out of all of this, God is glorified. There's two kinds of fruit that the Bible talks about. The one is salvation of souls. To be fruitful means that we lead people to Jesus. But the one that it seems to me is more emphasized is the fruit of the Spirit. And through that, we also lead people to Jesus. But through that, we also glorify God. And the fruit of the Spirit, as I mentioned last week, the second part is joy. The first part of the fruit is love. If we remain in Jesus and he remains in us, we will bear fruit. And we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. We will exude love and joy and peace. It's again interesting to me that Jesus talks in chapter 14 about his peace, which he gives to us. Here he talks about his joy that he wants us to have and that it would be full. Jesus came to bless us, not just to save us, but to save us and to bless us and to make us a blessing and to bring us to the point where we glorify God through everything we say and do. Again, I don't know how it works. This week I've been doing oil changes and fixing things. Nobody's seen that. I don't know how that brings glory to God, but it certainly is a way that he has used to refine me, to work in me. And as I change, people see that. And I've shared with you many times, and it still just blows my mind. When Katie said to me, God has changed you more than anybody I know. That's not a testament to what I used to be, but it's sure a testament to the power of God and the love of God and the fact that God hasn't given up on me in spite of all of my rebellion and ignorance and everything else. And it encourages me to be obedient out of love, to show my love for my Lord. I want to share one more story with you. Stephen Olford tells of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller, and he lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and he enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. In Ephrata also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. "No, Peter," General Washington said, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the old preacher, "he's the bitterest enemy I have." "What?" cried Washington. "You walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant your pardon." And he did. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman home, back to Ephrata, no longer an enemy, but a friend. And a little over 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to save the life of enemies. There is one of us who was a friend to God before we were saved. While we were still enemies, God so loved us that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me and for those out there who don't know him yet, who are hopeless, helpless, and broken. This Christmas, let's listen carefully as the Lord says, pray for this person. Go see this person. Invite this person over, whatever he might say. Let's love God by being obedient to the still small voice. And let's bring glory to him. Father, thank you that you love us so much, that while we were still enemies, Jesus came and died in our place so that we might have life in him. Thank you that you live in us by your Spirit. Thank you that we can be obedient through the Spirit living in us, through the life of Jesus that you have placed within us. And through that obedience, show you how much we love you. Lord, thank you for the yoke that you have invited us into. That is not heavy, it is easy. Because you are in us to carry the load. You are so faithful and so good. We are so blessed. And Lord, we thank you and we ask you for the grace that we need to remain in you and you in us to such an extent that we will be very fruitful and that our fruit will last to your honor and your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.